Amen. We're going to get started this evening. Things look a little different up here, and that's because we're getting ready for our K-5, our kindergarten graduations in here tomorrow night. So I told them, rather than set up, break down, they can just leave it, and I'll be adaptable this evening. So things look a little bit different up here, but we're excited for them. Some of them are hustling and bustling around the last couple days. I've seen them. They're pretty excited. A couple of ours have finished their classes and tests kind of thing for the day, and now they're just kind of waiting it out. And the next 2 days at the school are half days, and don't let that fool you. They can be some of the longest 2 half days just because everybody's ready to go home. But we're excited that we've made it through the school year and praising the Lord for that. Let's open with a word of prayer tonight, and it's good to have a good number of our college students back. A number of them are here Sunday, and then even the Sunday before that. Drew is a straggler. He came in right at the very last second, and he immediately was helping at the edge this past weekend. But Drew, would you open us in prayer, and then we'll sing a few songs.
Father, thank you so much.
Has always stood out. It's powerful. Though my eyes can't see, help my heart believe. And that should be our prayer. Look to Jeremiah chapter 9 tonight, if you would. And if you need the notes, you can leap back to the Welcome Center as fast as you possibly can, and we'll all watch. And now you can go back and get some from the Welcome Center. If you want to pull it up, if you're watching online, you can pull it up on your phone, on the website, on the Connect page as well. But if you would, look at Jeremiah chapter number 9. I'm going to move this, that way I'm worried you won't be able to see me. That was a joke. But if you would, look at Jeremiah chapter number 9. And while you're looking there, if you would, take a look at your notes for tonight. There's a couple extra things there on the back that you can see. And I'll make mention, we made mention Sunday, and we're in need of some help. And actually fairly quickly in need of some helpers and some people sign up. And so if you would, a couple different things you can take note of or jot down as well. First, in our kids' ministries, we're in need of some help throughout the summer is the main thing. We have two of these are sort of a transitional class or sort of a temporary position. And that's first, we need a three-year-old class teacher and helper on Sunday mornings. And it's sort of a transitional class. We have a few that are right on the brink of being 4-year-olds, and that's still just kind of a little young and with the number that we have over there. But they'll be kind of ready to transition to that when they start into the school year. And so we kind of want to take them from the nursery into that kids' ministry class. And there's three, I think, right now, three or four that are here somewhat on a regular basis that would be in that class. And so that would be a temporary thing to start, and sort of just a transitional time period during the summer. And so we could use some help with that. And we have some lessons geared toward preschoolers and that kind of thing, and that you can help with. That'd be a great help if you could. And then you see the other kind of temporary one there is the evening kids clubs. Our Kids for Truth clubs kind of meet during the school year. They have a couple weeks left that they're going to finish up after Memorial Day week. They have a couple weeks that they're going to go back to finish some weeks that we missed with snow and different things that we had a couple that kind of threw off the schedule. They'll finish that, and then we'll kind of start that back up in August. But during that time period, we want to give a chance for those that have been working with our kids' ministries in the evenings since August, a chance to kind of come in, get involved with a couple of the adult classes for a couple months. And so if you can do that, if you can help there on Sunday evening, some of you did that last summer and we need some help, a teacher or two, and then also helping with, we do a little snack time during the summer, and then we also do some games and some different things. Sunday evenings in the summer are just geared just a little bit differently, but we could use some help with that in the summer months. And then you see there, our kids' ministry classes on Sunday morning could also use a couple additional helpers. And a few of you we've already talked to about this or have mentioned it, and we'd like to kind of start a rotational time period for some people to help on Sunday mornings with kids' ministry. And probably the easiest way to do that is kind of be to work in there a month at a time. So if you'd like to volunteer, you can go in and be a helper with one of our couple teachers that are already in there teaching each week, and you'd help in there for a month just sort of as extra hands-on and policing the kids, I guess you would say, making sure they don't run away and things like that, and helping in there with some of those things in the kids' ministry. Help for a month, and then you'd come back in here for a couple months for the morning service, and then go back and help for a month and sort of rotate so it wouldn't, so it's kind of on and off time period. So those are three ways with our kids' ministry we need help. Sunday we have an activity here or an event here, you know, having our sort of a Memorial Day weekend cookout. We're asking people to bring friends and family Sunday morning, and we'll preach the gospel and preach and have a normal service and sermon Sunday morning. And then right after that, we'll have a cookout down toward the bottom. It looks like the weather's supposed to be better than most of the rest of this week, Sunday at least. And so we'll do that down there. But we need some help on Sunday morning. We're going to set out some simple tables and that kind of thing. We're just keeping it simple, setting those out Sunday morning. So hopefully we can do it outside. We need a little help grilling from that 9 o'clock time until up around church time. And then we'll keep some things warm. And then we need some help kind of receiving and organizing some of the sides. There's a sign-up sheet back at the Welcome Center now. And then, or if not, you can contact myself or the office either way to let us know that you can help with that. And I'll mention a little bit more, but our summer months, our adult classes are going to look a little different. Those are kind of wrapped up. But during the summer months, we're kind of going to everybody's going to go through the same book study. It's a book about finding our identity in Christ and how important it is as Christians and as individuals, as human beings, but as Christians, to find our ultimate identity in Jesus first. I am a follower of Jesus before I'm even a father, a pastor, a citizen of this state, community, country, whatever. Before anything else, I find my identity in Christ, and then everything else comes from that. So we're all going to be studying that same book. We haven't really had one of those since we started the evening classes. We've had just kind of different classes all over. And so Sunday nights will look a little different. Sunday evenings, adults will come in here, everybody together, and then there will be kind of a 20 or 25 minute or so lesson time, and we'll sing a song and then have 20 or 25 minute lesson. And then we're going to kind of break up into groups from there, into classes or groups as you call them. And then there'd be somebody in each of those groups that kind of heads up in a time of application and talking back and forth, and it kind of, I guess you'd kind of, maybe by, we won't strictly do it by age, but some of it would be by age or by life stage, by groups, by community, and some people to kind of give the chance to interact with people that you may not get to on a regular basis. And then those would be led by different people from within the church. And so that'll look a little different. Everybody going through the same thing together, but still also breaking up into some of those classes. That's a little different. We'll do that for a couple months, and I'll explain as we get closer for a couple reasons for that. So some things coming up, some ways that you can help, even with some of those groups, those classes. You may say, I haven't been able to teach or don't feel comfortable teaching a full-on class for 3, 4, 5 months at a time, but I'd be willing to kind of head up one of those groups. And from that, we kind of want to kind of launch and start and begin some of those care groups that we've talked about, and being able as a church to kind of interact and help oversee each other in the sense of checking on each other and community within the church. And so maybe you're interested or like to head up that kind of second stage part of the class on Sunday evenings. And you can see me, talk to me, or let the office know, and we'll get in contact with you. But we still have a couple spots, I guess you'd say. I need a couple more people to be able to head up one of those. And so that'd be a huge help. All right, look at Jeremiah chapter number 9, if you would. Jeremiah chapter number 9. And we have been walking through not the entire book of Jeremiah. We walked through the entire book verse by verse of Daniel. And then we've chosen just to sort of walk through portions of Jeremiah. Jeremiah being the longest book by word number in the scriptures. And so we have taken Jeremiah's life and sort of looked at his life more so than the entire book as a whole. But in doing so, we've glanced at different seasons of Jeremiah's life and what he has gone through. And the theme of looking at Jeremiah, you see it there kind of at the top or on the front, is that Jeremiah was the prophet that was left behind in Israel. Remember, Israel, Jerusalem, Judah, we would say, as a kingdom, was flattened, destroyed by Babylon. Jerusalem was burned, the temple taken down, all the you call them artifacts, all the treasures of the temple taken away and into Babylon. There was two or three different exiles, depending on how you look at it, two or three different exiles where they deported at first the wise, the smart, the young, the beautiful, and the royal people. They took all of them to Babylon. And then they kind of had another deportation where they took out more people. And left behind in Jerusalem was sort of the elderly, the feeble, those that Babylon felt were not able to contribute, were leaving Israel basically in shambles. And Jeremiah is not the prophet like Daniel that ended up in Babylon, living in the palace, actually with authority. Jeremiah is the one that's left behind in the rubble. And Jeremiah is used by God in a way that Daniel was not, in different ways that they are used. In fact, Jeremiah wrote his book, and it's taken to the exiles. He ministers to Daniel, actually. He's a good bit older than Daniel. And so he ministers in a very different way. And so the way we've looked at the last few weeks is that God uses people even in difficult circumstances. In fact, there are some times that God especially uses people in and through difficult circumstances. So there's been a little bit of a theme as we've walked through it. We said that a few weeks ago, not necessarily in order, but a few weeks ago, we kind of looked at Jeremiah finding encouragement even in discouraging situation. We looked at Jeremiah being, last week, obedient even in circumstances when everyone else was disobeying. There was reason not to, difficult circumstances. Tonight, here's what we want to focus on or look at, is that Jeremiah remained focused on the Lord, and we could look at that from the scope of his life. The only reason he was able to continue serving God, the only reason you could do that in Jeremiah's life and circumstances, is because his eyes, his heart, his mind were not focused on his circumstances and what was going on around him and Israel and Babylon and Egypt and all the bad things in life. He was focused on the Lord. But you would not say that Jeremiah was focused on God. Like, one of the things I love about taking our teenagers or our young people, our kids to camp, is there's a different element there where we sort of remove ourselves from the daily routine of life. And I think it's good, not just for teenagers and for kids. I think adults and families can set it up, not even necessarily going to a camp, but set your vacations up that way this summer where you take a day or two and focus on the Lord or spend some time not in your normal routine, not in the hustle and bustle of work and not in the busyness of life and worries and cares and all those things, but set aside time to focus on the Lord away from distractions that often cause us to look one way or the next away from the Lord. But back to Jeremiah, Jeremiah did not get to go to the wilds. He did not get to go to the edge. He didn't get time aside from his distracting world. He lived in a very distracting world. Well, think about our own world. You see there, just a note, a world population is quickly closing in on 8 billion. Actually, isn't it interesting what can create tension like in your life? It just, incidentally, I found out, I went online today and was looking, and there's actually a website that has a population tracker. Now, it's estimated. It's not exact by the second, but it literally is clicking up based on how many births there are and then how many deaths there are average in a day. And it's literally like a rolling count. And you're looking there watching the number of deaths in a day literally just streaming one right after another. But then there's also these births, and the births are usually double about compared to the deaths. And so you have almost 8 billion people, and you can watch it right now. It's like 7,924,000,000 or something like that, and it's just rolling upwards. And they estimate before the end of the year, for the first time in human history, the world will have more than 8 billion people on it. That's pretty amazing. And to try to put that into perspective for you, the year that I was born, 1987, was the first year that there was 5 billion people on the earth. So in the time that I've lived, it's getting close to doubling. 1960, I don't remember that, wasn't here. Some of you remember that. 1960 was the first time that the earth ever had more than 2 billion people. It's the first time it ever crossed to 3 billion. So from 1960 to now, we've gone from 3 billion to 8 billion. And we wonder why the world feels and seems like such a busy place. How is it that things like social media and the internet have exploded and taken off. And why is it that there's all sorts of new industries and jobs and creations? All the because there's a lot more of us on this earth. We're literally doubling every so many years. So the world, you think about 8 billion people in the world, that means there's 8 billion minds, 8 billion hearts, souls, and spirits that all have different elements to them, different nuances. We're not created identical. We are created equal in the eyes of God, but not identical before God. We all have different opinions, different desires, different backgrounds. So the world can be, have you ever felt like just everywhere you look, something is clamoring for your attention? I just have three kids. I can't imagine teaching K-5, K-4, or whatever it may be in our elementary, and all of them wanting my attention at the same time. When my three kids, when more than one of them want my attention, I feel a little stressed and difficult. Like, which one do I look at here? Neither. I'm just going to go somewhere else. You know, that's what it feels like. But the whole world is kind of clamoring for attention. Everybody wants to sell you something. Everybody wants to get you to buy something. Or they want you to stop you from buying this so that you'll need this more or whatever it may be. There's various religions. There's tons of things that happen, and there's news, and there's stuff going on in our world. You think about this. In the last however many years that the earth's population has doubled, it doesn't just mean double the people. It's double the problems, double the tragedies. We've had a number of things in our nation, even in the last 5 days. Double the heartache, double the sin, double those that have sin nature, double the amount of people that are born into this world lost and in need of Jesus Christ. The world is a distracting place. And the answer to that, because there have been believers in God throughout all of humankind history that have thought, here is the answer. The answer is to just kind of clamor up, stay to ourselves, kind of gang up to ourselves, that those that think alike or whatever it may be, and just everyone else go away. Like, that's the answer for some people. But it's not. It's not what Jeremiah was called to. It's not what we're called to. Here is ultimately what we are called to as Christians, as believers in the Lord and followers of Christ, to faithfully be focused on God while in a distracting world. Not to remove ourselves and be released from a distracting world. There's only one time in our lives that the Bible says that that's what's going to happen and that that's the answer. You want to know what it is? It's when God decides that you no longer live in this world. That's the only time that that happens. There's never a command. Jesus never tells his apostles, his disciples, get away from the world, not as a sin culture. Of course, we are supposed to stay away from sin. But he never says, get away from community, society, culture, places, people. Abandon earth as we know it. Go somewhere and get alone. That's never a command of Scripture. But we are commanded to faithfully be focused on prioritizing our God and our relationship with Him while living in a distracting place. Think about the things that Jeremiah dealt with, and you have a few of them there in your notes. Jeremiah was a man who seemed to constantly be focused on the task of serving the Lord, regardless of the life of those around him. He dealt with ridicule. We dealt with that a few months ago, or a couple weeks ago, when Jeremiah's been preaching his message for almost 20 years, and the Lord hasn't fulfilled his prophecy, and they basically ridicule him, and like, you're just a doomsday guy. You're just a naysayer. You're just negative. Everything you've ever said, none of it's ever come true. He's been ridiculed. He's been mocked. His nation, his country, his people are invaded. People are literally murdered and killed. He himself was imprisoned. That's what we talked about last week, almost comically imprisoned over and over. If it wasn't so sad, it might be funny that he's imprisoned in different ways for just saying what God wanted him to say. And then they come back and be like, well, does God have a message for us? And he'd say yes. And he'd tell them the message from God. And then they'd put him back in prison, or they'd beat him, or they'd scourge him. He was exiled, or his family was exiled. Eventually, he even had the option of exile. He chose to go back. He was abused, mistreated. He suffered heartbreak and embarrassment. And these are just a few ways to describe the life events that we see of Jeremiah. But God remained faithful to him. Unfortunately, we have this example in Scripture of Jeremiah remaining faithful to God. And so how do we look at this? How do we stay focused? And so rather tonight than looking at Jeremiah's life and saying, here are the different ways in which he stayed faithful, I think for the last 4 weeks we have seen the events in which Jeremiah remained faithful. So tonight, almost devotionally, we're going to look at mainly two verses that the Lord spoke to Jeremiah. It's a word that God gave Jeremiah for the people, but also, obviously, you know that Jeremiah lived it in his life. So here's where we're going to look at it. We already know, we've read and looked at Jeremiah's life for 4 weeks and say, this is a faithful man, faithfully serving the Lord, regardless of circumstance. What motivated him to do that? What was rooted in Jeremiah that the rest of Judah, it felt like, seemed to be missing? What was it that took hold of Jeremiah's life that allowed him in the midst of chaos to find peace in his relationship with his God? And I think hopefully we would say we want that too. In a world of 8 billion people, in a world that wants our attention, in a world that's full of life events that are discouraging, difficult, or sometimes great and joyous, sometimes wonderful, and other times chaotic. In a world like that, how can we find peace and focus in our relationship with God? And so, let's look if you would. We're going to just read verses 23 and 24 for now. We'll look at other parts of the chapter in a moment for context. Look at verse 23. Here's the word that God sends Jeremiah in the midst of a prophecy of the judgment of Israel. He says, I'm going to judge you. And then here's the message, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Father, help us tonight. A much shorter passage of Scripture than we have the last few weeks, but still magnificent, broad, huge. And it should overwhelm our lives. It should overlap into every, permeate every situation, every desire, regardless of circumstance, is that we long to follow and know you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to look at this for a moment as we start sort of our study of mainly these two verses. But I want you to think about the context for a moment of what the Lord is speaking into. Notice again the first few words, thus saith the Lord. The word thus is just sort of a exclamatory word saying, here is the message. This is what God says. So he says, thus saith the Lord. This is a message from God himself to a people. Think about this, that had been allured by idols for years. They had been focused on political alignments. Do we join ourselves with Egypt? Do we join ourselves with Edom? Do we join ourselves with Babylon, the Chaldeans? Who do we align ourselves with to make ourselves most powerful so that we're not destroyed? This people had been broken by disappointment. They had been grieved by destruction. The verses, literally the two verses before this, talk about how Judah's young men have been killed in battle and left in a field untouched. Here's how it describes what has happened in Israel, that Babylon has come through, swept over the army of Judah, and here's how it describes him. Like a reaper that would go through and knock over the corn, the wheat, whatever it may be, destroy the grain and it tips over. There was that person that would go through the field and kind of wipe through the crop to lay it on the ground. And then there were reapers that would come in and gather it up and take it away. Here's how he described the judgment that had come on Israel. It's like someone has gone in and knocked down the crop, but no one came behind to pick it up. That's how devastating what Israel had been through was. And into that, the Lord sends this message. It may not seem that harmful that Israel just wanted freedom, independence, strength. They wanted resources, power, security, influence. What any normal, self-respecting nation desired. Doesn't that sound like what our nation desires? That's what patriots want for their country. Freedom, respect, resources, independence. They want these things. This is good for a people to have. The problem was they completely abandoned their relationship with God to have those things. And they had become so distracted by wanting these things and needing them that they had completely left God behind to do it. And it came to the place where God said, you've made all these things idols, and unless you leave all of that behind, remember last week he said literally, unless you surrender to Babylon, I'm going to destroy everything. That's how strongly the Lord felt about what had distracted his people from him. And we'll stop there for just a second. We won't linger here too long. But something doesn't have to be innately wicked to be distracting from the Lord. When I say words like freedom, independence, resource, ability, power, strength, none of those things for a nation or for a people, none of those things are inherently evil or wicked. They're good things, actually, that God wanted to give to Israel. And there's a lot of things I could list in our Christian lives that when you get up in the morning and you go about your day, you would never put your finger on this and say, this today was evil in my life, or my desire for this is wicked, because the item or the thing or the position or the stature itself that we are wanting or longing for itself, it's not evil. But it has distracted us so much from the Lord in our relationship with Him that sometimes God brings us to the place where He says, unless you're ready to abandon this, something's going to happen in your life. There's chastisement that God brings. And God doesn't always chastise you for some public, degrading, wicked action. Sometimes God chastises us because we chase the quote-unquote good things more than we chase God. And so Jeremiah is speaking this message into these people's lives because he's speaking this natural instinct. I want you to notice that first. The word glory in these verses, it's the word halal, which just simply means to shine, to magnify, to lift up, to praise, or to celebrate. It's where we get our word hallelujah, like an exclamation of praise towards something. And when he says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, or the mighty man glory in his might, or the rich man glory in his riches, he's using the word halal. He says, don't let that man praise, shine light on, draw attention to, and lift up that aspect of his life. But he says, if a man's going to glory, to shine light on something, to praise for something, let it be in this, that he knows his God. More than anything else you can accomplish or gain in this world, it's all useless if it is not through God and your relationship with Him yourself. Notice that God does not rebuke man's natural instinct to look for glory or to admire, to praise. He doesn't say, stop praising stuff. He doesn't say, no more glory. He doesn't do that. Why? Because we were created to do those things. The problem is, we direct it toward the wrong things. In you, there's all sorts of people that have quoted something similar. You can probably go back to Augustine for the first real attributed to this, but basically saying, in mankind, there is a hole, if you would, that is created in us, that a void that only God can fill. And every human being is restless until they find rest in God filling and satisfying that void. And so when God says, don't let the rich man glory in his riches, he's not saying, stop bragging, stop praising, just live in just shambles and sorrow your whole life. That's not what he's saying. We are actually created to praise. It's a fulfillment of our purpose in life. We are created to glorify something. We are created to rejoice and take joy and magnify. And if you would say it this way, to shine light on something and take pleasure in it. It's why when we look at the ocean, most of us, we look at the ocean, there's something in us that enjoys the vast greatness of it. You look at the mountain. Like, people don't go vacation at a small ditch. They go to the Grand Canyon. Like, you don't look up I need an Airbnb by the smallest hill I can find in Virginia. No one does that. They try to find a house to rent in the mountains where there's vast expanse. Why? Because in us, there's this innate desire to glory in something. We were created as small pieces of the whole of God's creation. So in us, there's this natural instinct to want to praise, glorify, and draw attention to things greater than ourselves. The problem that Jeremiah identifies through the Lord's message is that we've chosen all the wrong things to do that with. Mighty men in their might, rich people in their riches, wise people in their wisdom. I think in today's world, you say famous people in their fame or whatever. You plug it in. If it's not through the Lord, it's the wrong thing. And that's what he draws attention to in verse 23. Notice that. He says, first, there are insufficient glories. Verse 23 says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. He lists here three things: wisdom, strength, and riches. And, you know, there's probably a lot of other things we could outline and say, here's a lot of things that mankind is prideful in or whatever. But a lot of them are going to come back to these three. A lot of, in life, what we trust or what we glorify, what we lift up and admire, it does come back to these three things. And whether it's in our own lives, that's kind of the way it's addressed here. The wise man glory in his wisdom. Or maybe you say, well, I don't feel wise, but you glory in other people's wisdom. You may not be rich, but man, you certainly admire, or say it this way, desire the things that other people have that are rich. You don't have might and strength, but man, we are enamored by the might and strength of others. And so we notice what he says, these are insufficient. While godly wisdom is a good thing, remember the Bible says the fear of, or it says the beginning of wisdom is the what? Fear of God. Like, the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom, meaning adoring God and realizing that we are not him and he is greater than us. That's the beginning of all wisdom. That's not the wisdom that he's talking about in these verses. God doesn't say it's everyone needs to be as dumb as possible. That's not what the verse is saying. He's not saying be stupid, and I should use calmer, more quiet words. The kids are in here on Wednesday night. He's not saying be foolish and ignore, don't try to be smart. Notice what he says. Let not the wise man glory in what? His wisdom. Mankind's wisdom. My intelligence. My discernment. My ability to choose between what I think is right and what I think is wrong. What the best way is or is not. Which side is right or which side is wrong. Let not the wise man lift up glory, shine light and praise on the fact that he thinks he's attained something over others. And let's think about this. What makes a wise man wise? What makes a strong man strong? What makes a rich man rich? And this may seem silly. It's the people that aren't, right? Like, if you're not in a very smart class, but you get decent grades on the scale, you're wise, right? If the whole world is foolish and you just figure a few things out, you're wise. Depending on who's in the room tonight, like, if I may not be a mighty man in this room, but if we send out all the adults and we bring in the kids from the nursery, suddenly, I am the mighty man, and I should be the mighty man in the room. I'm definitely not the rich man in the room. But you send everyone out and bring just maybe some kids in, or bring someone that has been less fortunate, that has had hard times. Suddenly, I could become the rich man in the room. You could become. What makes these things? Well, here's the issue. Here's the problem. All these things, the wisdom, the might, the riches, they're all just in comparison to other people. He's saying you're living your life glorifying yourself because you have become better than someone else. Wiser, smarter. You ever do that? I haven't watched it. I have pulled some things up recently just because of all the things that are going on, trying to stay a little bit informed. But I stay away a lot from news as much as I can unless I really want to feel good about myself. And you watch it long enough, you read long enough, you can find some of the most foolish people on earth. And I can go to bed at night feeling extremely smart, just looking up the right things. I can just Google dumb criminals and search it, and I can go to bed. I could have had a horrible day, done some very foolish things at work, made some bad decisions, lost something, ruined something. And I can go find somebody that makes me feel better about myself. But the problem with that is the focus is on man and not on the Lord. So he says, the wise person in the room, don't glory in your wisdom. Because it's just compared to others. Your strength, your riches. Compare yourself to the Lord, who is omniscient and knows all things. Your strength, compare yourself to God, who is omnipotent and has limitless power that is unrivaled and unchallenged. Your riches, compare yourself to the creator of the universe, who holds all things in his hands, and whom it says that we all have, live and move and have our being within him. Suddenly, the glory, the light shining is not on me, it's on him. And so you see, the problem with lifting up self or lifting up other human beings is the fact that we have to ignore God to do it. That's a huge issue in our world, is that people think they're wise, people think they're smart, people think they are rich, people think they are mighty and unrivaled and unchallenged. But to do that and think that about yourself or to think it about somebody else, you have to ignore God to do that. And that's exactly what Israel has done. But it's exactly what Jeremiah avoids. So he says, your own wisdom, which there means skillful. I mean, the word is used throughout Scripture to describe artists. It's not just knowledge and intelligence. He uses this exact word in throughout the Bible to describe artisans, sailors, goldsmiths. He uses it to describe people like Joseph, Solomon, David, generals, and princes. He uses it to refer to the scientists and the magicians in different places. The word, it means skill, proficiency, intelligence, your ability. Don't glory in that. Don't glory in your strength or in the strength of others. Not in your own riches, but you glorify God. And here's the important thing to remember, is that this is in the context, God's instruction is to people facing imminent judgment for their sin. Remember, the chapter, look at verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes fountains of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men. What he means by that is, I wish there was somewhere out in the middle of nowhere that let travelers stay so I could get away from the people of God, because I know what judgment's about to come on their lives. And when I look at them, they're just glorying in themselves. Or, here's what Israel's guilty of, glorying in everyone else. Ooh, Babylon's so strong. Egypt has so much. All these other people have been so successful. We need to follow them. And he says, here's what he's saying. You're going to be judged. So thinking of that, don't glory in your own wisdom, strength, or riches. None of those things stop God's judgment. But if you're going to glory, what does, in a way, in essence, stop God's judgment? It's loving relation restored with him. So here's what he says. You want to avoid the judgment of God. Don't lift yourself up. Strength, might, power, riches. Glory in this, that you can understand and know God. Verse 24. That I am the Lord, and I exercise. The word just means take action. I do loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. We were created to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat and drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You were created to bring him glory. Romans 12:1. For the mercies of God, present yourselves a living sacrifice, which is holy, this is your reasonable service because it glorifies God. You were created to glorify the one worthy of glory. And here's what he points out, and this is what the amazing thing is that you can understand and know God. You can be wiser than anyone in the room. You can be more skilled at your job than anyone else that's ever graced your presence, or you've graced theirs. You can have more money than anyone else in the restaurant that night. You can have more money than anywhere else at Thanksgiving table with your family. You can have more might and strength and health and ability than anyone else that you've interacted with today. But that's not your purpose in life. It's that you would know and understand God. And when you know and understand Him, you'll realize you are not like Him. And suddenly your glory, your might, your strength, and your wisdom pales in comparison to the one that created you. God says we can glory in and praise or shine light on the fact that we understand and know Him. There's two layers to this that are mentioned here. Notice He says understand and know. Let's look at verse 24 again. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth. There's two different words with two very distinct meanings. Understand isn't simply meaning that we just know everything about God, but it means, the word understand there literally means to look at, to give attention to seek insight, to consider, or to ponder over. Some of us in the room, I get less and less as the day goes on, understand technology and electronics. Others don't understand it. It doesn't mean if I understand it that I know everything there is to know about it. But it means I have a decent grasp of it and maybe I'm learning more about it. Some people in the room understand science. Some people understand finance and investing. Some people understand science. It doesn't mean you know every detail and your knowledge, your expansive knowledge is complete of it. Because if that can't be the case of any subject in your life, it certainly can't be the case of the God of your life, that you have arrived and you've reached the understanding. But what it's saying is that you seek, you look at, you're attentive to the Lord. He says, let somebody glory in this, that they are understanding, they're growing in their knowledge of God. They sense Him. There is, out of the 8 billion people in this world, I wonder how many billion people don't even have a sense of who God is, what He's like, or that He's communicated to us. He says that He understands and that He knows them. Now that's the more personal of the two words. Because you can understand things about God, but choose not to really know Him. Like I understand some things and have acquaintances, but I don't know them. And so here he says both, that you can understand and know God. And if you're a believer, if you're a Christian tonight, get this, that is your greatest privilege in your entire life, in the whole world. If God allows you to live to be 100 years old, there is not a greater privilege, a greater success, a greater display of power and ability. There's not a greater skill you could learn. There's not something more that you could accomplish. You could gain all power. You could rule the most powerful nation. You could rule the entire world. Every human being could obey your beckoning command. And if you live to be 100 years old with that kind of authority and wealth and riches and power, it's nothing compared to you can know and understand God. Yet, it's the thing we ignore the most, or quite often. Like if you're a member of like an elite club, you know, there's different types of clubs in Richmond. There's hiking clubs and chess clubs and rugby clubs, whatever. But let's try to keep it simple. You could be a member of the $9.99 gym. I don't know if there are those anymore, but the $9.99 gym, it's just kind of like you go in, you run on a treadmill and you leave. Or there's like an elite men's health club downtown. I'm not even worthy of Googling it. I think it's like $500, $1,000 a month, something like that. It's insane. But you go in, you know, they give you whatever they want. You know, you can spend all day there. Imagine having a membership to that kind of elite club. Only a few people could ever get in, right? I like to watch golf. You think of the Masters that's played at Augusta National Golf Club. You know, you can have billions of dollars and you cannot go play there unless you get an invitation or you win. Or there's just a very few people in this world that can. I could walk in with a case of $1 billion in cash laid on the counter, and there's a good chance I'm not going to get in. Now, how foolish and silly would it be for me to be a member of a club like that, but never go? Like if I prop down my pass, I can go to Augusta National Golf Club. I could take Brother Samson with me. Look, Brother Samson, I can go, and you can't go. How awesome is that? But then he's like, well, how many times have you been? I haven't. It's too far. I mean, Georgia's a long way. Gas is $15 an ounce and, you know, whatever. I'm not going to go down there, you know, so I'm just not going to go. But I have the card. How foolish are we as Christians to have the card that says You can understand and know God, but don't. Like, we don't go. It's too hard, too expensive, it's too much, I don't understand. And we ignore him. And he says, that's foolish. So he says, understand, you can understand and know me. And then notice this. And as you get to know him, what do you find out? That there is loving kindness. And interesting, that's the first thing you learn about God as you learn to know more about him. That word, that's his covenant love that he uses, talking about with Israel and even with the church later, that I love them as covenant, deep love. But that he's also judgment. He's just. He always knows what is right and what is wrong. He is what is right, and all that is against him is wrong. It's an encounter with his righteousness, which is his goodness, his purity of character. And don't we want those things? Don't we want to be loving people, just people who know what is right and wrong, righteous, who are pure inside and out? And let's close with this. I know it's time to be done. Verse 24. Because when you do these things, in these things, I delight, saith the Lord. This isn't just like for us. Think about it. It says, God says literally to delight, to joy and be made happy. It says that God, when he looks at a human being who is willing not to glorify wisdom, might, strength, fame, power, and success of themselves or others, and they are willing to look to him for all of those things. And when somebody's willing to set aside their life to serve and know and understand him, that God sits supreme over the universe and looks at that individual and enjoys it. How wonderful is that? Like, we don't even get to walk in the same room. There's people on this earth, we don't even get to walk in the same room as them because we are who we are, they are who they are. Yet this says, in your personal life, you can make God happy. You can bring delight. What a challenge it is to our lives. I have a minute. I'm gonna take 1 minute and close with this because I planned on doing it. I always skip things. But we'll pray in just a minute. Philip, can you help me for a second? Can you turn the lights out in the thing? Just to all of them. Kids, hold on to your parents for a minute. We live in a world of darkness, right? Remember the word halal? Oh, and Bob, I may need you to unplug those because if not, it's going to really be a bad illustration because I'm going to be the only one in the light. That's not good. So if you could unplug those spotlights for me and all of them. And then if somebody in the back could turn out the those two. Yeah, that'll work. Oh, it's going to get real dark. It's going to be great. One more. That one. There we go. Oh, there's always one more. Now, there we go. We got it. All right. So, and he'll get my spotlight out. We live in a world of darkness, right? And Bob, you can turn that one out too. We're going to make the people online be really scared. We live in a world of darkness, right? And this is dark enough. This is good. It's close. Right? We live in a world of darkness, okay? And we are called, it says, let the man bring glory to his might, glory to his strength, his wisdom, or glory to God. Oh, man, they're good, aren't they? Or bring glory to God. Now, remember what we said that word means? It literally means to praise or to shine light upon. And the Bible teaches us that we live in a world of darkness. Now, I have a flashlight that I've actually never used. It's been in my truck for months. And, oh, it works good. All right, so, oh, hang on. That would be bad if it didn't. All right, so in this dark room, right, this one light, I cannot shine light on everything. It's one thing or the next. Like, I know Philip's over there, and I have to either shine light on him or I don't. I can shine light on the flag or I don't. I can shine light on this chair or I don't. I can't just, boom, cast light on everything in the whole world. We live in a world of darkness, and our praise shines light on something. In the whole world around us, they see whatever our lives shine light on. So am I shining light on this, or am I shining light on that? Here's the difficult thing. If you could see, this will be good. I could shine a light on this cross. I could shine a light to show people Christ. But you know what I cannot do? I cannot shine light on both. I can't shine light on my stuff, and I could try to do both, but it's really not a good, it's not a good illumination of those things. So God says, don't shine the light on your wisdom, your strength, or your glory. And ask yourself the question, the people that know you in your life, what do they see most? What do we shine light on most? We can say, well, I'm a Christian, I shine light on God. But if I were to go ask all the people that know you, or you were asked all the people that know me, what does he shine light on most? You can't do both at once. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Philip, you can turn the lights back on and we'll be done. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank you for your word and his goodness. It's so rich, it teaches us, and we can't grow without it. And so we ask you tonight that you challenge us, help us to know you. Help us to glory not in ourselves. How sad it would be to get to heaven and have lived in a world of darkness and shined light on pointless, valueless things. May our eyes, our minds, and our hearts shine light toward you.